fades and it withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and to your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The text actually is the first verse. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word, and may he bless it to our hearing this morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, home. What does the recognition of that word do in your mind? Most people have homes. It is where they live. It's usually the next question that you are asked after they ask you, who are you? Knowing that where you live will supply some data on who you are. For some people, such as my mother, home was always a country in Europe, where her mother and her father and her sisters and brothers lived. And it's sad to say, but I don't think my mother ever really felt at home here in the United States. As a child, I grew up with the idea that I was from somewhere else, but home for me was also with my father and my mother and my brothers and sister. And my father still lives in the home I grew up in, although my mother went home, not to Europe, but home to the Lord, for it was her time. Now this psalm is the prayer of Moses, the man of God, ordained from life eternal to lead God's people out of slavery to the promised land that God had sworn on oath to Abraham to give to his children. Moses was the adopted prince of Egypt who sided with his own people and was exiled for murder. He too was a stranger in a strange land. And God had chosen him to lead the people to their promised home. Egypt was not their home. Canaan was promised to them. And the whole book of Exodus is just full of let my people go home idea. They were looking for a place to be their own. And God was leading them to be his own. Now it's always a long distance to get to the point where we feel we are at home. Even Joseph asking that his bones be carried back to be buried in Canaan. And in the process of making it home, where does your soul live? Where does it dwell right now? Because in essence, this is what this psalm is talking about. Moses is longing. He is there knowing that there is a sovereign God. And yet we are frail and fragile people. And we're always trying to get someplace where we will feel secure and safe and we can have our being. And yet, what happens between the progress of moving to that place and the actual arriving there? We have to ask ourselves, as we're in that process, as we're on that path, where does my soul live? Where is it at home? So I have 3 points for you this morning, and the first one is, of course, a place to call home. It's right there in your bulletin. And this is verses 1 through 6 in our text. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, it's called the prayer of Moses, not because he's known to actually have prayed it, but because of its content. It accounts for the time when all the generation of the Israelites who had rejected God's command to enter the land died in the wilderness at the age of 70 or 80 years of age. Those people who had passed away, included among them, were Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, and his brother. They all died. And the only ones left there, before they were ready to enter the land of Canaan for the try to enter for the second time, was Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. They were the only ones who were over the age of 60. And Joshua and Caleb, we know from the account, were the two spies that had advocated for the Lord and for the Israelites to take the land 40 years before. So this is a very heavy passage. You can feel Moses' thought about leading these people in the desert for 40 years and watching them one by one all pass away until they were ready to reach the promised land. All of us want a place to call home. Sometimes young people say, no, they just want to leave home and get away from mom and dad. I know I did that too. And they may do that for a while because they want to stretch out and grow their own roots and do their own thing. But after a while, everybody wants a place to call their own. And you can just imagine what was in the Israelites' mind as they were leaving Egypt. I am no longer a slave. We will enter a land and I will have a place in that land and we may worship God in that land. It's a superficial, that superficial understanding of God giving us what we want. And there are a lot of movements out there these days that cater to this very thing. But you know, being a believer means that you trust that God is going to give you a nice life. And lots of stuff to help you out. This is what they talk about. Especially when you can't do it for yourself. And it's nice to think that God will do it for us until, of course, we go ahead and do it on our own and then he kind of just fades into the background. But Israel was acutely aware that Abraham was their father and Abraham had been a friend to God and God had made Abraham promises based on the covenant that they had. And what the Israelites forgot is that all of us are supposed to have a relationship with God just like Abraham. Because what was Abraham doing between God's call of him in Ur of the Chaldees until he went to the land of Canaan? What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the Son of Promise. And all that time that he was waiting for the Son of Promise, God had to be his shield and his good reward. And this is what he had to do. Every day he had to live with God. And we all need to have experienced God revealing himself to us personally and declaring himself to be our God. And we in turn answering back that we will be a God-fearing people who love the Lord and walk in his understanding. The Israelites spent 40 years living in temporary tents before God gave them the land with houses they didn't build and with fields that they didn't plant and with grapevines that they did not harvest. Yet even though they were in tents, they were secure because they were living in the presence of the Lord, who also, by the way, was living in a tent. That was the tabernacle, of course. Everyone was living in a tent and God was in the midst of them. And this is a foreshadowing of the thing that we see when God comes in the person of Jesus Christ and is among his people and dwells among them. And he beckons and holds out that invitation, come, dwell with me, be with me, be one with me. And that is what he did. So the question for all of us today, are we living in a close relationship with the Lord? Do we realize that while we are always seeking the secure home, our souls must live at this moment with the Lord? You see, true believers, in reference to all the difficulty we have, we know that we are secure in the Lord no matter what. And when changes in our security happen, sometimes we get a little scared. We must remember that underneath our faith, when all is said and done, it is the Lord who supports the work that we do in His name. That the gates of hell may not prevail against us. Because we are the church, we are the called out ones, the ones who truly believe. And as a church, we are not independent and sufficient unto ourselves. We never will be. We are part of a kingdom that has existed since the world began. And it's everlasting. And everlasting is not a word that only describes the future. It describes God's providence in the past, in the future, and even now. It's why we just don't say forever when we say the Lord's Prayer. We even say forever and ever. Forever and ever. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we lead from that idea to the idea of Jesus being the same, because He is the divine God. He is part of the Trinity. Now we, however, in His bodily form, are not forever and ever. We're not. And Moses makes us aware of that in the psalm. We are changing even as I speak, and we shall be dust. We shall be dust. And when we look around, we seem to be caught up in matters of dust. Have you ever noticed that? Things of the world really don't seem to have much weight to them. They're all part of dust. But the Lord is everlasting. He's been our dwelling place for generations, and He does not change. And many have accepted the standard, thinking that we must constantly be changing, that this life and this flesh is really important because, you know, there's always comfort in the things that everybody knows and that everyone experiences. And maybe if we keep our sights focused low, we won't have time to think about our souls. I've seen people get very upset about the arrangement of chairs in a room, or in the arrangement of things in their homes, and they get very, very upset about it. And it's like, you know, well, so what? You know, if they sit there or here, what difference does it make? But they get very caught up with those things, because then, you know, you can focus on that. You don't have to focus on things that are really, really important. And do I have to remind you that all things come to an end? My work is in hospice chaplaincy, and the people that I take care of are generally dying. And my job is to find out if they're prepared to make that step once death comes. And so it can be very interesting. Sometimes I get really good testimonies, and other times I just get lip service and just statements that everybody makes, and they think that just saying those statements is enough. And you can see that they're struggling. They're not ready, and this is uncomfortable for them. So all things come to an end, including these bodies of ours. In order for our souls to be translated to the Lord, we will have had to have lived life with the immortal in this life. He will have to be part of you, part of your soul. You'll have to dwell in Him. And that is a struggle for us, because as the Apostle Paul relates in Romans 7, 24 through 25, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Scripture, if you read very carefully, you'll find that no one sinful human being lived 1,000 years. Yeah, we know about Elijah and Enoch, of course, but Methuselah, he made it to 969 years. And I think that was the year the flood came. So I think that's what happened to him. Yet no one remained on the earth for 1,000 years. No kingdom, no nation or empire has lasted 1,000 years. Everything about our earthly existence is temporary. We have all the strength and permanence, as the psalm says, of grass. Of grass. And you know, grass is very important. That's how they used to bake their bread. They would take grass and they would twist it and they would tie it into knots and they would throw it in the little ovens to bake their bread. So grass is very important, but it was also very, very transitory. And you know, in a place like where Israel is, sometimes the dew would come at night, and in the morning, grass would spring up all of a sudden because it had some moisture. But then, by the time the sun came up, the grass was already withering because it's too hot and there's not enough root there for it to live. But if we want to have a place to call home, then I'm telling you that you have to be at home with the Lord, and you have to be at home with Him now. He is the only revelation in our existence that promises us more. Second, it isn't easy to live with God. This is verses 7 through 12. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Not only are we as permanent, as important as grass, we are also not worthy to live with the Lord. Imagine that if God had brought His people from Egypt to the Promised Land and then stopped there at the beginning of the Promised Land before the Jordan River and said, go in, I'll be with you, but I'm going to be hanging back here. That's not how it happened at all. He went with them. The Ark of the Covenant went to the middle of the Jordan River and the water stopped. It was almost like a secondary parting of the Red Sea. 12 spies had entered the land 40 years before. And when they get back, they're asked, is the land really good? And 10 of the spies say, yeah, but there are giants living there. We can't fight them. And the Lord had just overcome. Just think about it. He had just overcome all the gods of Egypt. He had overcome Pharaoh and all his army. And having proved that, when you live with the Lord, He does the fighting for you. But only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, believed this. They were for the Lord. And they were threatened with murder by the other spies. That no, they couldn't enter the land. The people were too great. How did God receive this? Hebrews 3, 17 through 19. And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now the most severe form of disobedience in relation to the gospel message is to disbelieve. To refuse to believe. To be an unbeliever. Note, did they believe in God? Yes, they believed there was a God. They had seen the miracles / plagues. But did they trust in God? No. If they had, they would have obeyed. The only reason that people do not believe is because they do not trust God. That's almost certain. There is no safety for anyone who relies on the statement that they believe that there is a God. I run into a lot of people. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I believe there's a God. And you know, I always have to bite my tongue because I always want to say yes, and the demons know that and they shudder. You know, because that's not very positive when you say stuff like that, so they don't like that. So. But in order to live with the Lord, it's imperative that we trust Him and are willing to place our lives in His hands. For us to walk in the light of the Lord means to stick to the Word of God and to do those very words. Revelations 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And you know, Jesus, when He was on the earth, the people came to Him after He'd fed the 5,000, and probably was 20,000 there, and they said, you know, give us this bread. And Jesus was telling them about, you know, no, you've only come because you want to eat the bread. And they were saying, well, if you are really the Messiah, then show us what we must do. And Jesus said, you know, the only thing that you need to do is to believe in the one that God sent. But that wasn't enough for them. They couldn't take that. I believe in God, does not cover our sins. The only thing that atones for our sins is if we believe that Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. We need the blood of Jesus because nothing can divert the anger of God from us but the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. If we want to sigh and moan over the righteousness, righteous judgment of God, then we should do it with the sighs that plead and cry out to God for help. Because we hear that in this song. After we are dead, there is no more help. Death is a debt of justice to God, a debt to the law. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, were young and strong, and they didn't trust God, and they didn't enter the land, so they became feeble over the next 38 years. And they accused Moses that God had brought them out in the desert to kill them. And you know, it's one of those strange ironies of Scripture that, you know, the things that they were accusing God of were exactly what exactly they were talking about happened to them. They got their wish. They reached 70, those 30-year-olds, and they fell in the desert, and they were buried there. Joshua and Caleb made it to 80, and they're going to enter the land with this young congregation of Israelites. And life still is not easy. There's still much more that they have to do. There is still trouble. It's like one step forward, two steps back. Our years pass away like those of a spider. Our plans and operations are like a spider's web. Life is as frail and the thread of it as brittle as one of those which constitute the well-wrought and curious but fragile habitation of that arachnid. Originally it said insect, but I know that spiders aren't an insect, so I changed that. But God, He penetrates every movement of time with His eternity. Have you ever thought about that? He penetrates every movement of time with His eternity. And we are so fragile and so temporary, and yet we know that even God is able to penetrate our eternity with His presence and with his coming alongside us. Moses had cried out in the psalm that God's beauty, His eternal lovely work, would be our work. For when we do the work of the Lord, it can never be fruitless. Ask anyone who's mature in years, and they will tell you, hey, life just flies by. It's amazing how fast time flies. Yet the works of the Lord, they stand forever. While we live with the Lord, we number these days that we may work while there is light. Take stock of all that the Lord is directing us to do now. Prepare and make yourself ready to do the work. The last words of our lives on this earth will undoubtedly be as it was in Genesis, and they died. And they died. Keep your eyes on the time. The work can be difficult, but give your time fully to the Lord. A third point, when we live with God, we can get His attention. Verses 13 through 17. He says there, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." You know, perhaps we don't realize that we live in God's presence and that we can get His attention. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 17 in His high priestly prayer. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me." Perhaps we don't realize that we live in God's presence and that we can get His attention. This whole psalm is that. It's an attention-getting device. Moses is proclaiming the sovereignty of God and the frailty of humankind and asking for God to aid us. Sometimes we're like children that way. But like a child with a problem, we must come to our Heavenly Father. This is a prayer for mercy. Difficulty and trouble are standard. If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to talk to me afterwards. But Calvin has suggested that the Lord deals more roughly with those who serve Him than with the reprobate. But God is not mean or unpredictable. While we're getting in trouble sinning, time is flying by, and when we need God's aid, it always seems so slow in coming. Doesn't it seem that way? And yet, God may relent. It's why we continue to pray when no other options seem possible. We hold on to the knowledge that God may turn back. King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept, and God gave him 15 more years. The Lord Jesus did not give up on Peter after he had denied him and he was reinstated. God sent food in the wilderness. He sent his Son into the world to save us. It's all very marvelous and simple. At least it is to us who believe. It's to us who understand the word. We need only to cry out for help and cry out in praise. As it says in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's not then, that's now. It's where your soul lives. Those who trust and obey will see far more years of gladness than all the tears that we have cried. John 16:20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. As those living in the Lord, we can't work for Him unless He works on us, both to will and to do. And then we may hope the operations of God's providence will be clear to us when the operations of His grace are visible in us. Let your work appear, and in it your glory will appear to us and to our children. So in praying for God's grace, God's glory must be our end. For our children, for those that we meet, they must see that that is where our souls live. So think about that today as you're contemplating the Lord's will for you. Ask yourself, where does my soul live? Does my soul live with the Lord even now? Or am I hoping that somewhere further on down the road, I'll hook up with Him? But I'm telling you, our souls need to live with the Lord even now. Revelation 7:13-17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So where does your soul live? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless it to our hearing this morning, and that You would grant us Your grace as we go forward from this place. Because, Lord, this is where we are filled up. This is where we receive the marching orders. This is where we receive the understanding and the teaching and the learning. And we pray, Lord, that we may go out and be able to teach the Word of God, to proclaim it with our lives, to proclaim it with our mouths, to live it in our everyday lives, and to live as people who live in the Lord day to day. Bless us, Lord. Bring us to your throne. May we be there when the time comes, Lord. And may You bless us as we work for You, as we go toward that throne. Bless us, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.